I used to be good at... I used to play sports. Then I realised you could buy trophies. Now I'm good at everything. That was a quote. Thanks, Andrew. Page 28 is where the outline or the blank page is. That might help you to follow along tonight. So grab that open if that's going to help you. Australia is a nation that is infatuated with sport and the pursuit of sport and the pursuit of leisure, the pursuit of performing in sport and the pursuit of watching sport as well. We're tribal about our sporting teams. The Bulldogs, the Mariners, the Broncos, the Swans, the Wallabies, the Australian swimming team, the Australian netball team, the Socceroos, the Matildas, Kathy Freeman, Jodie Henry, Donald Bradman. We love our sports teams. The Lightning. What sport do they play? They're not in a real league, are they? We love our teams no matter how good or bad they are. We're tribal about sport. We're infatuated with sport. Our country loves sport. We love to win. In Australia, people actually follow sport as if it's a religion. People worship sports people as if they're gods. Now, one god of Australian sport is Ian Thorpe, and I've got the Good Weekend from just a couple of weeks ago. The picture should pop up on the screen. That's Ian Thorpe. And there's some great quotes in here that I'm going to read to you that help to reflect some of these things. At 15, Ian Thorpe won the 400 metres freestyle at the 1998 World Championships in Perth and catapulted to the status of celebrity athlete. By the 2000 Olympics, his status was godlike. He was our Thorpedo, and all Australians claimed ownership of him. We don't have gods in our secular society, explains Dr. Stephen Juan, an anthropologist at Sydney University. So, we create them through our movie stars, rock stars, especially sports stars. We become tribal and follow them when they compete. The more mystery surrounding them, the better. Gods can't be ordinary or boring. We want their lives to be up there in the clouds. Immense primal sexuality comes into sports god adulation. With those magnificent bodies naked as sculptures, every bulge showing beneath the lycra. They are metaphors for all our hopes and dreams. Thorpe was an idol at 15, and everyone has been fantasizing about him since. Gays, straights, young and old, Thorpe is our hot god. Thorpe is our hot god. There's some helpful statements in there as far as the way that we treat sports people, how they are our idols, how we follow their every move. Every Sunday, every weekend, there are more people filling football stadiums and basketball stadiums and tennis courts and all sorts of things like that to worship the gods of sport rather than in churches worshipping the true and living God. There's more people who follow sport in Australia than who follow Jesus. Now, not only do we pursue the God of sport, not only do we pursue sports stars, but I think hand in hand with that is we pursue the God of leisure. That could be sitting on a couch watching endless sport. It might be lying on a beach, just enjoying life and having that as a goal, making sure that I always have a good, relaxing time on the weekends. I've actually got some stats here that help to reflect something about a leisure type of activity that lots of you guys probably engage in regularly. These stats are from America. They're not Australian, but I'm sure that the Australian ones are probably not far behind them. 81% of American teenagers report playing a video game at least once a month. Got that? 95% of boys claim that once a month they play a video game. The average 8 to 12-year-old now plays 13 hours of video games a week.
13 hours of video games a week, while the average 13 to 18 year old, most of us that are here, plays 14 hours of video games per week. There's some of the stats. I'm not sure what they are in Australia, but I'm sure they're quite similar. You see, not only do we have gods of sport, but we have leisure as one of our gods, pastimes as one of our gods. We treat video games like God as we sit there in front of the screen paying homage. Paying homage to the god of Halo or Space Invaders back in my day. Or I found out off some boys at Sabo, Need for Speed is supposed to be pretty cool. FIFA, if we can't play sport, we play them on the video games. Tony Hawk, I can't skateboard, but I'm very good on Tony Hawk. Or Mario Kart, that's a fantastic game. Now, or My Little Mermaid, if that's what you play on. Okay. Now, my guess is, if you worked out the maths, this may not be relevant to some of you, but if you worked out their maths, you probably spend more time playing video games each week than you spend doing homework and reading the Bible combined. That's my guess. There's probably a bunch of you that spend more time in front of the TV, more time pursuing that God of leisure than actually pursuing Jesus and following him. Now, one of the ways that people pursue that leisure is by kicking back on the beach. Now, last Monday, like Monday a week and a half ago, there was tsunami warnings. There was a tsunami, actually, was it the Solomon Islands? Is that where it was? Solomon Islands. A whole bunch of people died. There were tsunami warnings, actually, the whole way up the east coast of Australia. And let me read to you an article. It'll pop up on the screen. This is from last Wednesday's paper. Wave. What wave? You can see the guy, he's riding beach clothes. That's down at Terrigal Beach. One man headed home, but the rest of Terrigal Beach sunseekers ignored Monday's tsunami warning. A tsunami alert covered Australia's entire east coast following the massive Solomon Islands earthquake. But it was business as usual at the beachside cafe, and public address system warnings caused barely a ripple of interest. Although ships moved off the coast further to sea, Terrigal Beach occupants were unmoved. The reality of the tsunami warning was not on their wavelength. Here we've got people who are so wrapped up in what they're doing and wanting to be just, no, nothing bad's going to happen. I'm going to just stay here on the beach. They're not worried about a tsunami warning. Do you want me to tell you what I was doing then? I was actually having coffee with a friend from church in a cafe in East Gosford, and he actually works in the weather type of industry. And I was trying to find out off him on that particular Monday morning. I'm like, now, if the tsunami comes, will it come over the hills at Terrigal and get to us at East Gosford? Will my house be okay? I actually took it more seriously than the people who are lying on the beach. People who have forgotten that not very long ago, 300,000 people died as a result of a tsunami while they were sitting on the beach, kicking back, enjoying their leisure. Australians are like that. We worship the wrong things. We worship leisure. We worship pleasure. We worship sports. We worship sports gods. Each night we're asking the question, who's going to be your God? Because you can't serve two gods. You can't ride two horses with one bottom. So the question is, who's going to be your God? Because you need to work out, are you going to serve God, the true and living God, or some other God? Are you going to serve God, the true and living God? Are you going to serve the idol of pleasure and leisure and sport? Okay, there's the decision that you need to make tonight. Are you going to serve God or some other God substitute? Now, there's two things I want to show you from that passage that was read out for us. And the first thing is that physical training has some value. Okay, actually being involved in sport has some value. Let me read it to you again. Just verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Keep it out in front of you there. Verse number 8. It says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. You see, physical training, sports, exercise, it does have some value. It does have value. Sport and exercise is actually a good gift from God. Just above in verse number 4, it talks about how everything created by God is a good gift that we need to receive with thanksgiving. And that's, sport is one of those things. Hand up if you're a surfer. Who surfs? We've got a whole bunch of surfers. About half the room surf. Now, it's a good thing to go out surfing. Hand up if you agree with that. It's a great thing to go out surfing. The water is actually, it's good for you. It's good for your body. The air is good for you. It helps you to breathe. Even a bit of the sun is good for your skin. The paddling and the exercise are all great things. The balance, the good times that you share with your friends. That's a fantastic thing that you do when you go surfing. You ask any surfer here and they'll be more than happy to say how marvellous a gift surfing is from God. And we should be thankful to God for gifts like surfing. Hand up if you like running. Oh, we've got the other half of the room like running. The ones who aren't in the water or on the road pounding. Now, often I don't love running when I'm doing it. Rarely do I love it when I'm doing it. But how good is it afterwards? Like, you might vomit up your guts. You might be going, I'm never going to go running again. But you feel quite good. Your muscles might be a little bit sore, but you go, I feel great. I feel more energetic after running. It feels fantastic. Running is a good thing to do. You see, if you're physically fit, if you surf, if you run, if you play sports, if you do things, let me encourage you to do them. They're good things to do. There is great value in them. You'll function better. You won't need to sleep as much. You won't get as cranky as much. You'll be more effective in everything you do by being physically fit and physically healthy. You'll be a better friend to people by being someone who's physically fit and physically healthy. Your life expectancy, more often than not, will increase. That is, if you look after your health, if you do exercise, it's been proven many times that you'll generally live longer. There's lots of great and valuable results of physical fitness. There's lots of great reasons to do exercise. If you're someone who sits there in front of the TV playing the video games and so forth, probably a better way to spend your time, if you've got some spare time, is probably to go out and go for a run or go kick a ball or join a team or something like that. There's great benefits of physical fitness. But you know what? Although physical fitness is of some value, it's puny in the big picture of eternity. You see, the word in verse 8 there, where it says, for physical training is of some value, that word some, in some other translations, is translated little. And the whole word behind it is the word puny. And so what is it saying? It's saying, for physical training is of puny value. Yeah, it's of value, but it's puny. Now, when you hear puny, you don't just think some, you don't just think little, you go tiny. Physical training is of tiny value. In the big picture of eternity, physical fitness, sport, all those types of things, they actually have value. You got that? But it's tiny. Our lives here and now, our 50, 60, 70, maybe 80 years here and now, are this small in the big picture of eternity. Your life is but a speck, but a moment. If you've got freckles, have a look on your hand and find a freckle. Man, your life is the size of a freckle compared to the big picture. Some people have got big freckles, okay. Your life is the size of this freckle here on my hand. It's tiny, it's puny. In the big picture of eternity, our lives are so small, are so puny, that spending all of our lives pursuing sport, pursuing physical fitness, is not the best use of our time in the big picture of eternity. Whether we're playing it, whether we're watching it, it's such a minor, such a small part in the big picture of what's going on. Let me show you what the Bible actually says is of eternal significance, as opposed to physical training, which is only of temporal, here and now significance. What we're going to look at is what is of eternal value. And what is it? It's that godliness. Godliness is the key idea here. Godliness has value for all things. in the context of 1 Timothy here, Paul is telling Timothy to have nothing to do, verse 7, with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train himself to be godly. So there's sort of this context of Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, you need to be godly. Don't have a bar of all the rubbish that other people are on about, the lies, the ungodly things. You need to train and equip yourself to be godly, is what Paul is saying here in the context. And so what does he do there in verse 7? He uses the analogy of the way people train for sports to be the way that we are to train for godliness. You got that? He uses the analogy of the way people work hard at their sport. We need to work hard at our godliness. We need to be dedicated. We need to be driven. We need to be determined. There's people who go swimming and they get up at... Who's ever done squad before? Who's got up at 6 o'clock for squad? Earlier? Keep your head up here for 5:30. 5 o'clock? Far out. 4:30? We've got 2 4:30s. 4? 4 is sort of the hands are going down the foot. There's people who get up at 4 o'clock to train to be good swimmers. Do you know there's actually Christians who get up at 4 o'clock to train to be godly? They get up and read the Bible for a few hours before the day even starts. What Paul's saying here is that we are to be those who train ourselves. It's not about the physical fitness. He uses that as a picture to be one who trains for godliness. So have a look at verse 8 again. It says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Why is it that godliness matters more than being physically fit? As important as it is to be physically fit, and as good as it is to be physically fit, why is it that godliness matters more? Well, the first thing is that training in godliness holds promise for now. Training in godliness holds promise for now. There's some athletes that are remarkably talented. They're great at their sport, but if you actually meet them, they are rude. They're obnoxious. They're arrogant. They're violent. They treat people terribly. They look down upon people. Rugby league in Australia has a reputation. I don't know if you know about it, but there's a lot of meatheads who are getting paid a lot of money to play rugby league in Australia. And when they get together on the weekend, they do meathead things. They treat women in meathead ways. And this is something that the Australian Rugby League has to keep thinking about. How do we look after these rugby league players, these big boys who've got too much money and too much time on their hands? There's a bad reputation for rugby league players. In America, there's probably a similar reputation for basketball players. There's often court cases in the news of stupid things that basketball players have done. Even women, not just the men, not just professional league players, professional basketballers, but even... female track athletes, Yana Pittman. No, not Yana Pittman, I won't say that. There's a basic, the culture in the sprinting type of world, at least at the top levels, is they're catty. That's why they all have long nails and bling on, so they can, they're catty towards each other. They're awful people. They're the type of people that you, like if you're sitting next to them, you'd move a few chairs away so that you're out of their catty reach. They're dreadful people. These people who have got so much talent, they're idiots. They do stupid things. They're not godly at all. They're ungodly. They live to please themselves. But if you train to be godly, here and now, it will actually, you'll be a better person in a sense, here and now. You'll actually have better, more real relationships here and now. As you train to be godly and train to be living how God wants you to live, you'll even be less selfish. You'll stop looking out just for me, 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 and you'll actually be more effective in helping other people. You'll be more effective in looking out for the needs of others. But more than that, not just the here and now is what matters with godliness. There's some great benefits of being godly here and now. Let me encourage you to be godly here and now. It'll be good for your life right now. But training to be godly will actually last forever. It will last into eternity. Training in godliness holds promise into eternity, is what verse 8 says there. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to imagine life here and now is like a change room. Okay, let's go with a sport type of illustration. What do you do in the change room?
Shower.
You get ready for the game, don't you? Like, if you're in a professional sporting team,
And that first, let's say, half an hour when you're in with the team, getting ready, getting all pumped up and so forth, if that's all there was, man, what are you doing? You're actually there to get ready for what? The game that's to come. We need to view life as if we're in a change room. This isn't it. This isn't the main game. This isn't the main stage. What we're living in right now is the preview, is the getting ready in the change room, is the warm-up. The main game is eternity, is heaven with God. You see, we need to invest not in the things here and now, not just in the things here and now that are going to perish, that are going to spoil, that are going to fade away, that won't last forever. Just like that quote that Lachlan said before, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done in Christ will last. You see, it's the things here and now, being good at a sport, who remembers all of the Australian Olympians who won gold medals at the 2000 Olympics? I could maybe say three, maybe two. Kathy Freeman, Ian Thorpe. Grant Hackett. There you go, we've got five. We don't know what events they were in. But those things will be forgotten. They will not last forever. You probably would struggle to even name the people from Australia who won medals in 2004. The things that are done here and now don't last into eternity. That's why how we live here and now needs to affect what's going to last into eternity. You see, training to be godly, yeah, it's good now, but it actually helps to prepare us for what we will be like when Jesus returns and when we will be with him for eternity in heaven. Now, if godliness holds promise for now and eternity, a key question to think about and think through is how do we actually go about training? I don't know if you thought of that question while we've been talking about this stuff. How is it that you train to be godly? What do you need to do? We know what you need to do to train to be a good runner or a good soccer player or a good basketballer or a good netball player or whatever it might be. We can work that stuff out. How do we train for godliness? Well, much of the Bible is on about training for godliness. Lots of the things that we're talking about from 1 Thessalonians in the mornings is about how to be godly. But let me quickly take you to Titus chapter 2. It's to the back of your Bible, about two books away. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. Here's what it says. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Well, what's going to train us to be godly? Verse 12, have a look at it again. It, what's the it referring to? We go back to verse 11 and it's talking about God's grace. It, God's grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled lives and so forth. Well, what is it that will train us to be godly? If you want to be serious about following Jesus and turning away from idols and serving the true and living God, you need to know what it will mean for you to train to be godly. What does it mean in verse 12 there? It means you need to reflect on God's grace. You need to reflect on God's grace. What you need to do is you need to constantly remind yourself of what God has done for you in Jesus. You need to constantly remind yourself of the fact that you've actually worshipped other gods. All of us have worshipped other gods. All of us have said, get lost, God. We haven't treated him as God. And all of us, because of our sin, deserve God's anger. There's the truth. There's what the Bible says. Yet, God in his remarkable kindness, God in his amazing grace, did something that was incredible. Jesus steps onto the planet. What does Jesus do? He's the one who, he never committed idolatry. He never sinned. And so what happens is he dies in our place. He dies the death that we deserve. He rises again and he conquers death. And he gives us new life, both now and into eternity. He gives us eternal life through his life. And one day, according to Titus chapter 2 and according to the New Testament,
Jesus will return. He will take us home to be with him for eternity. You see, the way that you train yourself to be godly is you keep reflecting on what Jesus did for you. You keep reflecting on grace. What's grace? It's when God gives us a fantastic gift that we do not deserve. God has given us, if you're a Christian, God has given you eternal life in Jesus. You see, the more you reflect on God's grace, and the more that you see the cost that it cost Jesus to bring you back to God, the more that you see that, the more that you won't want to live the wicked life that you once lived. The more that you won't want to live and worship idols. The more that you'll want to please God and be eager to be one of his people and to serve him and turn your back on the idols. The more you reflect on God's grace to you, the more you'll understand what it means to live a godly life. As you reflect on the Bible, as you reflect on God's grace. Can I urge you tonight to turn away from the idol of leisure, to turn away from the idol of sport, whether it's playing it, whether it's watching it, whether it's following a team till death. Can I encourage you to turn away from that idol, and indeed any idol, and serve the true and living God? Pursue godliness. Pursue following God here and now. It's good for here and now, but it's going to last into eternity. I want to close with two stories. The first story is, these pictures are about to pop up. Who knows who it is? Does anyone know who it is? Yeah? Shout it out. Charity. It's not a Chariot of Fire, but that's related. Yeah? Eric Little. This is the movie Chariots of Fire. Eric Little was a Scottish sportsman. He was a rugby union player. He played for Scotland in rugby union. He was a sprinter. His best sport was the 100 metres. He was very good at the 200 metres. He did very, very well at the 400 metres. And he competed at the Paris Olympics in 1924. Who can remember any of the medalists from 1924? Yep, okay. Other than Eric Little? There you go. People forget about you when you're good at sport within a couple of years, less than a century. He won the 400 metres. He set a new world record, 47 point something from memory. But he didn't compete in the 100 metres. Do you know why he didn't compete? You may have seen it in the movie. The reason why he didn't compete in the 100 metres is because he was a Christian. What is that? What's that mean? Well, because he was a Christian, he thought that Sunday was an important day, and it is an important day as we gather together at church. And so he said, if the final for the 100 metres is on a Sunday at the Paris Olympics, 1924, man, I'm going to be in church. I can't run. Here is a fantastic athlete. He would have won that final. That was actually his best event. He started training for the 400 a couple of months out because he went, oh, I can't run in the 100, so I might try something else. He wasn't even a 400 metre runner. He set the new world record. Here was a man who made it. Here was a man who was brilliant at rugby union. He was a man who was brilliant at athletics. But you know what? There was actually something more significant about Eric Little. There was actually something far more significant about Eric Little. Eric Little, he died young. He died at about 40. He died a lot younger than he would have if he just kept running, if he just kept playing rugby union. You know what he did? He went to China. Why did he go to China? For a Kentucky tour. No, he didn't go to China for a Kentucky tour. He went to China to be a missionary. He went to go help people in China. He went to go tell people about Jesus in China. And you know why he died? It wasn't like someone shot him or anything like that. He died from the stress of it. He died from some complications in his head from just how crazy his life became because he chose not to keep going with the whole sport thing, not to keep going with a worldly thing like that, but he chose to serve God by telling people about Jesus in China. You see, what he did on the track was great, but his investment in eternity, his investment in telling people about Jesus, whether he did that in China, whether he did that in Scotland, whether he came down to the Central Coast and did that, that was something that lasted forever. Well beyond his just 40 years here and now that he lived, the work he did in the name of Jesus will last forever. Well, the second story I want to tell you is about me. I'm about to pop up on the screen there. That's me, age 13. I was almost 14. I've got the jersey.
This is ugly. The worst thing about the 90s is that the 80s didn't really stop for a few years. So this is the early 90s. Check this out, I've even got part of my name on the back. That was
one of my many goalkeeper jerseys that I had. Soccer for me, there's a magazine I used to read when I was a teenager, when I was your age. It's called Soccer International, it's still around. The editor, might be a different editor now, I don't know.
At the end of his little editorial at the front of Soccer International, he wrote, "Soccer is life, the rest is just details." And that was how I lived when I was your age. That was my mindset. That's how I thought. The things that I ate, the things that I thought, the training that I did, the time I went to bed, all these things, my goals, everything was towards the idol of soccer for me. I did okay at it. I played with some great players. I played in some good teams. I did grow up in a Christian family. And I always said I trusted in Jesus. I always knew of his. I knew that Easter was about Jesus dying and rising again. I knew that Christmas was about Jesus coming into our world. I knew lots of those answers. I prayed a bit. I even tried to tell some friends about Jesus throughout high school. But the way I was living is I had my back turned on God for most of high school. I was worshipping something almost as bad as golf. Like, golf is pretty crazy, as Dan sung about before. What, soccer? Well, it's just some guys running around kicking the ball and trying to put it into a goal. Good fun. I really love it. It's a great sport. But do you know what came first for me during high school? It was soccer. I said it last night. A Christian is someone who has Jesus as number one. So as I look back at high school, did I have Jesus at number one? I can remember consciously thinking, I remember hearing a sermon at the church I used to go to, and it said something about Jesus has to be number one, something like that. And I remember sitting there thinking, number one? Oh, top five? If not top five, top ten, definitely, because like, there's soccer, and I used to play tennis, and I like going to the beach. So, yeah, maybe number five. Jesus can be number five. He's not going to be number one. If you want to be a Christian, Jesus needs to be number one. That's what a Christian is. And so in year 12, 1998, I started going to a new church, started going to our church, and it was then that I actually started to think a bit more about God's grace. I thought a bit more about Jesus' death, a bit more about Jesus' resurrection, and how it ought to impact every part of my life, and that I wasn't actually worshipping God, really. I might have said I was, I might have done some things that Christians do, but I was worshipping the idol of soccer. Now, during year 12, I quit sort of at the end of year 12, and I quit playing soccer. And so 1999 was my first year out of school, and I got involved in some ministry stuff at church, and got involved in youth group, and started doing youth group and some Sunday school stuff and all sorts of different things. And so by the end of my first year out of school, my thinking was, okay, I might go back to soccer and do it as a job, play soccer as a job, and try to tell people about Jesus as a soccer player. And I thought that'd be a pretty good thing to do. And I still think that's not a bad thing to do. We need Christians in every profession. So we need Christians out there playing soccer with people. But I reflected upon the things that I did in that year and thought that the investment in you, the investment in teenagers, the investment in people by telling them about Jesus at youth group is actually far more profound than playing soccer. I went on state training camps, and I shared rooms with people who played at the World Cup last year for Australia. I played with all these guys. I could have earned a reasonable amount of money by playing soccer. I went on all these different camps. Do you know what? I'll let you know a secret. The best camp that I go on, and I'm still going on, is this camp. Phew! Yeah, it's a fantastic camp. And I tell you what, I wouldn't swap all of the fat camps that I've been on since quitting soccer, to go on all those camps again. They were great. They were good. They weren't bad in and of themselves. I wouldn't swap what we do here week by week. As we encourage each other to be godly, as we encourage each other to live for eternity, I wouldn't swap that for a great contract with a big overseas club. You see, the most amazing thing, the thing that will last forever, is not sports and things here and now. It's seeing people take seriously Jesus. It's seeing you guys coming here to FAT, coming to youth group week by week, meeting in your G teams,
and being encouraged to be godly. Sport's good. Godliness is better. Much better. Can I encourage you to turn away from idols, as I did, and to serve the true and living God? That's something that's going to last forever. Which God are you going to serve? Is it going to be sport? Or is it going to be God? Can I encourage you tonight, this week, sometime soon, to work out if you're serious about following Jesus, to put him at number one? You might have grown up in a Christian family. You might even go to a Christian school. But if you've got your back turned to Jesus, you really need to turn around and worship him. He's the true and living God. How about we pray? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for exercise and thank you for fitness, and ask that you would help us to be fit and help us to be healthy, and help us to be healthy so that we'll be around for longer to tell people about Jesus. But we pray that more than being fit and more than being healthy, we would see that what lasts forever is godliness. We pray that you'd help us to reflect often on your grace to us, that we'd reflect often on what Jesus did by dying and rising again, and that you'd help us to turn from any idols, but particularly tonight, the idol of sport and leisure, and that we would serve Jesus, the true and living God. Please give us strength to do this. Please give us strength to live with Jesus, not in our top five, but Jesus in our top one. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.